You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right. The walk of wisdom. How many of you guys have ever had a roommate who either sleepwalks or sleep talks? Anybody? Yeah, it's kind of funny sometimes, actually. I was reading on Reddit of different things people do when they sleepwalk, and one of them was particularly funny. They were like, well, I do what I always do when I sleepwalk. I get up, I make a very lovely sandwich, I put it in the middle of the floor, and I go back to bed. And they're like, one time, though, I thought my room was flooding, so I put all my furniture on my bed and slept on my mirror. Another time, they said, I thought there was a dead, rotting corpse in my bed, so I got up and yelled at it to go away. So it can be pretty funny. It can be kind of fun to mess with people that are sleep talking, especially. But it can also be kind of dangerous for the sleepwalker. You know, people that have this pretty bad condition. I don't know if you guys have heard of, the comedian Mike Birbiglia. But he talks a lot about his sleepwalking disorder. He's injured himself pretty badly. He's got a whole comedy routine where he talks about it. But it's true. In fact, they turned it into a movie about 8 or 10 years ago. At one point, he threw himself out of a second-story window because he was running from like a missile attack or something in his sleep. Hurt himself pretty bad. Now he has to sleep in a sleeping bag with special mittens on his hands to keep him from unzipping the sleeping bag and getting out of bed. I'm not kidding. Pretty scary. And I bring this up because last week, remember, the theme was light and darkness. And the exhortation that our author, the Apostle Paul, ended with was this. He said, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. And so it's sort of a call to wake up is what he gave at the end of the passage from last week. And what's unfortunate is that a lot of Christians, a lot of people, Christians or non, they're going through their life, they're kind of sleepwalking. They're not aware fully of what's going on, and they're wasting a lot of their lives, and they're honestly, they're putting themselves in danger by not being aware and alert of what's going on around them. And he's calling on them to wake up. And tonight is sort of a wake-up call. And what he says is, if you're going to wake up, here's what you need to do instead. And he moves into, well, just read the passage. We're just going to cover 3 verses tonight. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so we recognize this language of walking. Remember, we said this whole structure of the book of Ephesians, this book that we've been studying. The first half of this book, we titled Sit, because it's about, you know, when you become a follower of Christ, massive changes happen to you. And the first thing you need to do before you start doing anything for God, you just need to sit, all right, in who you are now, your new identity. And you need to understand it. You need to firmly rely on that. It's not about what I'm going to do for God. It's about what God has done for me, about the transformation God has made in me. And then he said, therefore, once you've really taken your seat, then you want to walk. And you kind of, like we said, you kind of have to walk and sit at the same time, okay? And so it's a little bit awkward to learn how to do that. But he's given all these walk commands. Like he started off chapter 4 by saying, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And he goes on to talk about the need to walk in unity. And then as we move on through chapter 4 in verse 17, he says, don't walk the way you used to. And he talked about just how bad that was. He gave a number of instructions that culminated in chapter 5 verse 2, where he says, walk in love. And this walk analogy is just his term for how you live your life. And then last week we saw he urged us to walk as children of light, because you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And we fleshed all that out. You can listen to the teachings online for all these. Now we get our final walk command in chapter 5, verse 15, where he says, be careful how you walk. And so we need to walk carefully and walk wisely, as you can see here. He says, be careful how you walk. And so there's a note of caution here, a word of warning that, walking can be dangerous business. Walking can end up, launching you out of a second-story window if you're not careful, if you're not awake and alert to where you're going. You know, you think about the intentionality of the wise pilot. You know, a pilot of an airplane, they don't just get in the airplane and hit the gas. You know, they've got all these safety checks. They know where they're going. They make sure they've got enough fuel. They're making sure everybody's on board. Everybody's buckled in. They've got all the equipment that they need. They've got their co-pilot there. There's all kinds of checks to make sure. They know exactly where they're going, and they know roughly when they're going to try to get there anyway. Not so much the case these days. But the wise pilot knows where they're going. They have a goal, and they're trying to reach that goal. The wise builder doesn't just start nailing stuff together, slapping mortar on bricks, you know. No, they think they've got a blueprint, they've got a budget, they know what this building is going to entail, and they set out to build it. If you just start randomly building things, that could be dangerous. You know, stuff might not have the structural integrity it needs. It might fall and collapse in on itself. Jesus criticized the foolish builder that decided to build a tower and didn't even know if they had enough money or material to finish the job. He said, what's the point of that? It's just a waste. Same thing with the athlete. You know, an athlete, I imagine there's probably some people here that are training to run a marathon sometime in the next couple weeks. Is anybody in that boat? A few of us? Okay. They're always ashamed of themselves. they don't want to brag. But, you know, people that are training for, you know, any kind of athletics, they've got a goal. They've got a schedule. They've got a training program. Because if you're going to do something significant, like run a half or run a full marathon, you've got to train for that. And then even when you go to the race day, you've kind of got your diet, you've got your arrival time, you've got your gear. You know, this is all part of a production, a very intentional production. This is not passive or haphazard. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I don't just, you know, the athlete runs to win the race. And there's intentionality that he's applying to our spiritual lives as well. And so in all of these, there's an intentional pursuit of wisdom, a care in how we walk. Something good can happen from this, but also there's danger. He says, don't walk as unwise people, but as wise. And so here we see the concept of wisdom extolled, the Greek word sophia, with the philosophers, philosophia, the love of wisdom. That's what the philo is lover of, and sophia is wisdom, philosophy. In the Old Testament, this is based on the concept of chokmah, the Hebrew word chokmah, skilled at living. You know, the wise person is the one that knows how to live life. It's mainly in the relational and spiritual area, but it even applies to, you know, skills at building and art and sailing and things like that in the Old Testament. It's the ability to come out on top, the ability to navigate life successfully. It's not that easy to live. And the wise liver. It's not, you know, the point is not how long you live, but the depth of life that you have. And the wise liver lives a deep and rich life. You know, Scripture says the fear of Yahweh, fear of God, is the foundation of wisdom. And this is not fear like I'm terrified of God, but like a deep reverence for God. It starts with a respect for God because He is the originator and the giver of wisdom. And so we need, you know, wisdom is a gift that starts with Him. And it says the wise person makes the most of their time. So he says, make the most of your time. So if you want to live wisely, the wise person understands, I have a certain amount of time to live. Do you know that? A certain amount of time to live. Furthermore, God knows how many years there will be in your life. He knows how many days will be in your life. It says in Psalm 139, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. God knows the future. He knows how long you will live. He has marked out a course for you to run during that time in your life. You've got to decide, am I going to run that course or not? Am I going to run the race that He's put before me? And so you have a certain number of years in your life. How are you going to use them? You have a certain number of hours in a day. We all have the same amount. God knows what's going to come up into your day tomorrow. He knows what surprises are in store. He knows how much actual time you're going to have. And He knows how much time you think you're going to have. And He's not going to give you more to do than you've got time for. And so you've got a certain number of hours in your day as well. And how are you going to use those? Will you be intentional about how you use that day or not? That's part of walking wisely. It's making the most of your time, not wasting time. Time is a gift from God. Every day that we wake up, we should say, God, thank you for another day of life. I don't deserve this. And we should also say, how do you want me to live for you today? How do you want me to use this today? The sad thing is true Christians can waste their days or their years. You know, he wouldn't have to tell his audience to make the most of their time unless it was possible for them to not do that. It's something to reflect on for us. Are you living a life you'll regret, or a life you'll look back on with deep satisfaction? I'm not saying you're never going to make any mistakes, but the general course of my life, am I investing it in ways where 20 years from now, I'm going to be glad how I invested it. Where 200 years from now, when I look back at my life, which you will 200 years from now, according to the Bible, there is a life after this. You'll look back on this one. Will you be glad for how you used it? That's a good question. Making the most of your time. We need to exert effort in this area. There's a lot pulling at us. There's a lot of things that make it pretty easy to waste our lives. I don't know if you guys have seen this series of photographs by this artist, Eric Pickersgill. It's called Removed. What he did is he took pictures of people in everyday life staring at their phones. Then he photoshopped the phone out of the picture. And so here you've got two guys at a cookout having a good old time together, you know? You've got a couple enjoying a really nice time together in a log cabin, staring at their hand. newly married, young love. Isn't it beautiful? A couple going to bed at night, spending some quality time together before dozing off, staring at their empty hand. It looks a little sillier when the phones are cropped out. But his point here is, you know, the title is Removed, right? Because he's removed the phones, but it's sort of showing how our screens can kind of remove us from life, remove us from each other. It's incredibly addictive. I have phones. I've got all kinds of screens in my life. I'm not sitting here, you know, from on high with some superiority complex. The point, though, is we need to make the most of our time. And there are factors that seek to steal our time away, that seek to move our investment from what we actually would want to be investing in to what we sort of by default passively slip into. He says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Well, this word, evil, what he's really saying is the days are hard. The days are painful. The days are draining. The days have plenty of opportunity for wrong turns. I don't know if you guys can resonate with that, but I sure can. Life can be hard sometimes. You know, we need to make the most of our time. We need to walk wisely because time is short. And because life is hard, and we will be drawn to taking the path of least resistance. Because things are hard, we will kind of naturally want to check out. We'll want to try to find ways to anesthetize ourselves. Or we might just kind of go on strike because we're like, my life's too hard. You can't just go on strike until life gets easier. Life is not just going to get easier. This life is going to be difficult. There will be easier times. There will be harder times. There will be times like happened to me sometimes where it just feels like everything's hitting at once. And it's like on the highway when four lanes are trying to merge down into one. And that's what my brain, what my life feels like. It's just like all these things that never happen or usually happen one at a time, they all happen at once. And it just feels like this is too much to handle. Can't go on strike. We got to find a way to make the most of the time. We got to find a way to walk wisely, and life's hard. You know, the life we live in this age is going to be this way. There is an age coming after the return of Christ when things are not going to be this way anymore. The days will not be evil. There will be a time, a perfect time. I cannot wait until that day. That day cannot come soon enough. I would love if Christ came back tonight. He could come back any moment. But until then, life's going to be hard. God still works through these painful times. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But it's still going to be hard. We're going to have to learn to deal with it. We're going to have to learn to make the most of the time. We're going to have to walk wisely. We're going to have to navigate these perilous waters and not just expect this to be like a ride at the amusement park. He says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Because life is short, and because life is hard, you need to not be foolish. Foolish. What is he talking about there? Do not be foolish. Yeah, foolish would be the opposite of wise. And when you look into the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs is where we can find a lot about wisdom and folly. It's a great book. If you study the book of Proverbs, you'll see that there's not a one-size-fits-all description of the fool. There are different types of fools. And the Proverbs uses different words for the fool. And there's really four main culprits of fool in the Proverbs. I'll go through these with you quickly because I think it gives you sort of a little sketch of different faces of folly. Number one is what Proverbs calls the simple or the simpleton or the naive. And you know, the simpleton, this would be someone who, they're not as bad as like a full-blown fool. Partly because they're just too young to have gotten there yet. They're too young to really have a lot of wisdom. They're kind of raw. They're unrefined. Only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. Yeah, the simple, the naive, they're pretty gullible. And they'll kind of believe anything. You know, like kids. You can get kids to believe most anything, right? Until they get a little smarter and then they know when you're messing with them. And so the simple is badly in need of instruction. The simple is in danger of hardening into a fool. If the simpleton does not seek wisdom, then they're in danger of becoming a fool. And some of us here may be like, we're not wise yet, but we get a pass because we're too young. We would fall into the category of naive. Naive is not good. You can be taken advantage of. You can suffer some painful things. It's like you're stumbling around in the dark and you don't know why bad things are happening to you. You need to seek wisdom. You need to seek it out with all your heart. Because a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Walking around like you're walking in the dark in the middle of the night and you're banging your shins and your toes into things. That's what life is like for the simple. So we need to seek wisdom. He says, don't be foolish. So maybe that's the step for some of us. And then there's a couple of words for the fool. The fool. One who is dull and obstinate, like a stubborn mule. Reluctant, dug in, unwilling. You know, Jesus, he talked about the fool. You know, the same word used here in Ephesians 5, Jesus uses it in a story he tells. He says there was this rich guy who, he had like barns and barns full of crops. And he had this, another huge harvest. And he's like, I literally don't have any room in any of my barns. He's like, what am I going to do? I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and fill those up. And then I'll just take it easy and I'll eat and drink and be merry. And what Jesus says is God came to that man that very night. And he said, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life is required of you. Now, who's going to enjoy all the stuff that you got, that you've stored in these barns? You know you can't take it with you. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. And he says, so it is with the person that is not rich toward God, but is rich toward himself. This is the person that is so good at laying up treasures in this life, he doesn't even think about the fact that, what happens after I die? Is there a way to lay up treasures in the next life? Jesus says there is. And the wise person thinks a lot about that. They think about how I can take the time I've got in this life to save up for the next life. Proverbs, it says, it's senseless to pay to educate a fool since he has no heart for learning. Yeah, you can send a fool to the greatest college in the world and he's not going to learn a thing. You know, the fool can sit under wise teachers and be taught lesson after lesson and it goes in one ear and out the other because they don't care. They basically know enough. They don't need people to teach them. Here's a good image. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. You know, you ever see a dog do this where they like, you know, you get your fast food and you stick it on the table and you go to the bathroom, and you come back and your dog has grabbed it off the table and eaten like the whole thing of Wendy's, right? And they obviously, it's not like designed for dog stomachs, junior bacon cheeseburgers and stuff. So they puke it up, right? And then a few minutes go by and that dog's looking over at that vomit and they're like, boy, that is that a junior bacon cheeseburger? A dog will go over and eat its own vomit. It's like, don't you remember? That didn't go down well the first time. And now you're going back to it. And yet the fool will do this. The fool will do something stupid and get hurt. And then they'll go and they'll do the same stupid thing. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. And that's, it's a funny image. And it's sad because it's true. Here's another kind, the scoffer. The scoffer. Oh, and on the fool, I guess. One of the points here is, are you learning from your mistakes? Are you? Some of us, we've made mistakes, okay? I sure have made mistakes. And you've got a choice to make. Am I going to learn from that? Am I going to, you know, maybe I need to apologize. Maybe I need to just admit the reality that I was wrong. And maybe I need to talk with God about this. But have I learned from it? Or am I just determined to try to forget about it without processing it all or argue why I was right and try to move on? That would be the mark of a fool. That would not be what Paul is talking about here, where he says, do not walk as unwise, but wise. No, we need to seek wisdom, and part of wisdom is learning from our mistakes. A third kind, which is even worse than the fool we were talking about there, is the scoffer. Kidner says, this is not the random mischief of the ordinary fool, but the deeper damage of the deliberate troublemaker. And so this person, like a fool might be kind of like a, you know, they might sort of like act confused when wisdom comes their way. The scoffer's like, they're mocking, they're scoffing at wisdom, they're scoffing at truth. They don't bring that in here. You ever see like the internet trolls, right? You know, they're just looking for some fight to pick, somebody to, you know, crap on the internet, somebody to try to get a reaction out of. That is the scoffer. He says, throw out the mocker and the fighting goes too. Quarrels and insults will disappear. Yeah, this person, there's always fights wherever they go. We wonder why we're fighting all the time. And then when this person's gone, the fighting stops. Or don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you. Yeah, the mocker, the scoffer. How open are you? Are you a lover of truth or are you a scoffer at truth? Are you a mocker? That would be folly. That would not be what Paul is saying, where he says, walk not as unwise, but wise. And finally, a fourth kind of fool in Proverbs is called the sluggard or the lazy bones in some translations. You know, the sluggard is an interesting one because they seem like they're like allergic to hard work. They always take the path of least resistance, and they can't see beyond the pain now to what comes after. So you'll see the sluggard characterized by things like procrastination. He asks, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? That's a good question. The sluggard says, just a little longer. I'm just taking a little break. You ever work with a sluggard? It's really aggravating. They can't finish what they start. They can't start, and then when they do start, they can't finish. Here's a good one for the sluggard. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. It's like there's this bowl of jelly beans, and he's like, ugh. He's like, oh, man. That'd be a lot of work. I think I'll just take a little break right now, right here. The hand is already in the dish. Just grab it and put the jelly beans in your mouth, sluggard. It's just too much work. Too much work. The sluggard can't see how ridiculous this is. Sluggards rationalize their laziness. You ever ask, you know, the sluggard has all these perfect good reasons why they shouldn't do anything. Like this one. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. Better stay home today. I heard there's lions out there. Yeah, they've got the lamest excuses. You're like, it's like things where it's like, solving that problem would be so easy, you're not even trying. The sluggard is also never satisfied. Never satisfied. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. And this is one of the sad things about the sluggard. They think, I'm just so worn out. If I just rest a little longer, then that will refresh me. That will bring me satisfaction. What they don't realize, is this is just leaving them emptier and emptier. They were not designed to do nothing. God designed us to have a purpose. God designed us to work. And the more we seek satisfaction through doing less and less, the less satisfied we will feel. And it will become this negative spiral. But if we learn to enjoy work like the wise person does, and we see the benefits of work, then we start to gain a soul satisfaction. And this craving is replaced with genuine satisfaction. And so these would be kind of different faces of folly that we see depicted in Scripture, whether it's the naive, kind of the raw material, whether it's the straight up fool who's obstinate, who's stubborn, who won't learn, whether it's the mocker who's actively attacking truth and wisdom, or if it's just the sluggard who kind of seems harmless and yet is ruining their life and also harming others. Paul says, we don't want to be any of these ways. We don't want to be any of these ways. You know, with sluggardliness, and one thing that's nice too is that I've known so many people that are reformed sluggards. This is not a terminal condition. You know, the fact that Paul is warning us about it here, the fact that the Proverbs talk so much about it, you can change. God can change you. But it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be a slow process of growth, but with the power of God, this can really happen. And we see it happen all the time. He says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, let's talk about this. First of all, one of the implicit assumptions here about God is a personal being who has a will. You know, and in most man-made religions, God doesn't even have a will. You know, they had, you know, idol worship in the Old Testament. There was just a block of wood, a block of stone. That piece of stone does not have a will. It's not a personal being. No relationship. You know, Eastern religion, God is not a personal being with a will. God is just a force. God is impersonal. And so he's not a being with a will who he can relate to. And so, you know, but when we come to the God of the Bible, we see God has a will. God can be related to, and God wants certain things for your life. And this is, you know, we have a will as well. We have free will because we're made in God's image. God wants you to know his will for your life. It's good. His will for your life is good. And God is not trying to hide from you. God wants you to know what he wants for you. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 10. It says that he has good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are good things to do. Paul says, you know, I have run the race. I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. And so God has things planned out for you. He knew how many days you would have before you were even born. And so this will for his life, Paul is saying, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is for me. God says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you. I will watch over you. I just love the tender care here. He also says it's the best pathway for your life. He knows better than us. He says, don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. You can just imagine the rider of the donkey, the stubborn donkey who's got the bit in his mouth, and the rider wants it to go in one way, and the donkey is just not moving. You know, just as stubborn as can be. God's like, don't be like that. You know, a horse that is well trained, as soon as the rider pulls this direction, they're going that way. They're not fighting it. And so God says, that's what we need to be like. We don't want to be like digging in and fighting against. No, we need to go the direction that he wants us to go. Why would anyone want to follow God's will? Well, I'll tell you why I do. For one, his way is better than mine. I was going a bad direction before God got a hold of me. God rescued me from a really destructive way of life. I was really messing my life up. I had some habits that were so ingrained and so destructive, and I thought these are never going to go away. And God has healed me from those substantially. He knows the way of life. And, you know, he knows me. He knows how he created me. He knows the plan he has for me. He is the only one that knows enough to navigate through this world for me. So I just believe firmly his way is better than mine. Peter says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Also because his way is true. Not just because it's going to have better results in my life, but because this is right. You know, God is God. God is true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to follow him because he's true. Not just because of some positive effect it has in my life. And that will give us a firm foundation that will enable us to stand firm even when things are hard. So I just want to finish up with couple of practical tips for understanding what the will of the Lord is. I think this is relevant for us here. Some of us are at points in our life where we're making some pretty major decisions. You know, we might be making decisions that are going to be impacting our lives for a long time. And so I wanted to just talk about this a little bit. A first practical tip is make sure you have a relationship with God. There were times in my life I grew up going to church. I didn't have a relationship with God. And so I would try to know his will, and I just felt like I was talking to a brick wall. Nothing was coming back. It wasn't until I came into a relationship with Christ. It wasn't until I called out to him. I responded to him, really. I responded to his initiation with me and received his forgiveness. And that's when I was cleansed, and that's when his spirit came to dwell in me, and that's when the communication with God was really able to begin. A new level of closeness with him because his spirit lived inside of me. So make sure you got a relationship with God. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to lead you and guide you. Secondly, you got to understand there's different kinds of decisions. You know, on the one hand, there are clear moral decisions. You know, these are things that we can just simply look at his word. We don't have to say, Lord, do you want me to have sex with someone who is not my wife? And God would say, pray no further. Look at my word. We just talked about this last week. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. You know, Lord, should I murder someone? Nope. Pray no more. Look at my word. Thou shalt not murder. That's not good. So there are clear moral decisions. Okay. And for those, we can look to the word of God. For our right and wrong, God defines us. There's also a certain group of decisions that are just not that important. They're really not going to have much of an impact in our lives. You know, we stand in front of our dresser each morning and we're like, which shirt should I wear? And we have this crisis. And what did I wear yesterday? And does this match the pants? And we're smelling things. Does it stink? Is this clean? We're kind of examining it. It's like, just wear something, okay? These are not going to be decisions that are going to impact you for months and years to come. But there are certain decisions. They're important. They're impactful. These are not necessarily moral decisions, and yet they can be pretty impactful. Like, you know, questions related to major purchases, right? Like, if I'm buying a pair of shoes, that's one thing. I just try to get something that fits. If I'm buying a car, that's a lot more money. I'm hoping to have that a lot longer. If I make a mistake in that area, it can set me back pretty far financially. So, like, that would be a bigger purchase, and I would want to spend a little bit more time thinking about that. Take a little more caution. Things related to marriage, you know, a decision to marry, that is a major decision. That is a permanent decision. Even if it ends in divorce, you will carry the results of that decision around with you for the rest of your life. And so this is not something that we enter into with the same flippancy we would to what shirt we're going to wear today. We got to really think this through. We got to seek out what God has to say about this. We go through a much more lengthy process. The bigger the decision, the bigger the impact, the bigger the investment we would make into making the decision. You know, things like decisions about career. What am I going to study in college? What kind of job am I going to get? You know, we'd want to know some things about this job. We'd want to know some things about this career field I want to go into. What kind of effects is this going to have on my ability to support a family, to support myself, to have time to spend with family and friends and the other things that I think are important? We'd want to think these things through. So, you know, there's choices like that. You know, where am I going to live? Am I going to move to another city, to another country? Those kinds of decisions, these are bigger decisions. There's also just a lot of decisions related to, for those of us that are into serving God, you know, where we need direction from God on these things. Decisions in relationships, who to spend my time with. I show up at a home church meeting and I say, God, you know, who should I talk with tonight? What should I talk with them about? Is there anything you have for me to offer? I'm seeking guidance from God on these things. So there's all kinds of important non-moral decisions that we need to make in our lives. One question that has been helpful for me is, are you willing to follow his lead? There have been times in my life where I was seeking out God's will on something, and I just felt like I wasn't hearing from him. And then there's a great book by Blaine Smith, which I highly recommend reading. I don't have time to really do a thorough coverage of this topic tonight, but I recommend if you've got decisions weighing on you, Blaine Smith's book, Knowing God, is excellent. It was really helpful for me. We used to sell it out in the bookshop there. I'm not sure if we do anymore. But one of the points he made was, we spend a little too much time asking God, what should I do? And not quite enough time wrestling through my willingness to follow what God wants me to do. Because if I'm asking God, what should I do? But I haven't really decided in my heart that I'm going to do what he's asking me to do. He's not going to just dish out advice that he knows is not going to be followed. And Jesus was critical of some of the listeners in his day. He said, this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they hear with their ears, and they close their eyes. So, you know, what I've tried to do with big decisions is pray as much, God, not my will, but yours be done. I'm willing to follow whatever you tell me to do here. And sometimes that, you know, praying that way, all of a sudden it becomes very clear what I need to do. And I think I didn't want to hear the answer. And that's our problem sometimes. We don't want to hear the answer. So are you willing to follow his lead? That's a good question. Are we being like that mule that's kind of resisting? Are we really seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is? God's word is essential. It says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. It's when we open up the word of God that God speaks to us in personal ways. We must, as we sit down with our Bibles, we say, God, I want you to speak to me. We need to read and dialogue with him about what we're reading. I find it helpful to have a pen with me and just to kind of underline or make notes. Some people have little notebooks on the side that they write in. Some people do it on their computer and they've got their own system with that. But it's like finding some way to engage with God's word in such a way that you're listening. It's so hard to listen. It's easy to read and just have the word just go in one ear and out the other. We need to really engage with God's word, and his word will give us the guidance that we need for understanding his will. And we need to learn to interpret his word too. We're not just taking superficial reading. It helps to have some wise friends that know the word of God. They can help point us to verses that might be relevant for our situation. Fifth, pray. Ask God directly. Pray and listen to him. It says in James 1, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. So this is where we get before God and we say, God, what do you want in this situation? It's where we might have to repeatedly come to him and talk to him about it and then listen. And then we listen not just to what God is kind of, there's sometimes an inner like voice that we hear from God. And we obviously need to check that against his word. But sometimes we'll pray and then we'll need to listen to what else is happening in our life. Sometimes God will send people in and they'll just start talking to us about the thing that we were praying about. Sometimes we'll be reading something and what we're reading corresponds to what I was praying about and the direction that I've been seeking. And so we need to look and listen for God's direction. And he says, if you seek, you'll find. If you ask, it will be given to you. Like I said, God is not trying to hide. But sometimes God wants us to sometimes it might take a period of weeks, months, sometimes years for us to really hear from God on an issue. And sometimes it's just, we're not ready yet. The situation's not ready yet. The timing's not right. Sometimes he just wants, you know, we haven't been asking the right questions yet. We're not actually listening. But we need to pray and listen. And God is the God that speaks. Finally, seek counsel from other people. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise person listens to advice. Yeah, those are the options, really, right? You're either right in your own eyes or you're listening to advice. And it's not that you're trying to get the other person to make your decision for you, that you're not abdicating responsibility. No, you're trying to expose your own blind spots. I'm assuming I have blind spots when I'm making decisions, especially big decisions. And I'm trying to seek not just advice from God's word and talking with him directly, but I'm asking other people who are wise. I'm trying to find wise people, by the way, for this. I'm explaining the situation to them, and I'm asking them, what do you think of this? Am I missing anything here? What advice would you have for me in this situation? And it's as you're not taking, you know, you're not like, it's not like a poll where three people voted that I do it and two people vote that I don't. But you will learn things from other people's responses. Man, I remember there's so many examples from my life I could give for this. You know, there's, I remember when I was finishing up my undergrad and I wasn't sure what to do next. You know, I was praying about it. I was talking to people about it. And I was like, well, you know what I'll do? I'm going to keep praying about this, but I'm also going to, I was thinking, should I go to grad school? Should I get a job? And if so, what kind of job should I get? And so what I did was I put my resume out. I also took the GRE and applied to grad school. And I'm like, well, let's see what happens. If I don't even get into grad school, that makes that decision easy. And it turns out I didn't get any job offers I liked. And I got the perfect offer for grad school, full ride, financial, you know, stipend each month. It was awesome. So it's like, and I also got the opportunity to teach undergrad level class. And I like teaching. I was like, I'd love to teach, get some experience doing that. So I felt like God clearly, you know, basically shut all the doors and opened one for me. Then I'm getting to the end of grad school and I'm like, should I go on to more grad school? Should I work in academia? Should I work in just, you know, I'm a software engineer, so I just get a job as a software developer. And so I did the same thing. You know, I kind of put some applications out to some professor jobs. I kind of explored what it would involve to get a PhD or go into business school or whatever. And I also applied for some jobs, and turned out all the other doors got shut on me. And I got one job offer. And it wasn't nearly as much money as I was expecting to get, but that was a really good thing because I didn't need any more money at the time. I think that would have been bad for me. So that's another case where it was like you kind of explore some different directions, seek counsel. I'm kind of checking things against, you know, God's priorities, and I'm seeing where God leads here. And he made it really clear. And I think you'll find if you actually seek him out on things in your life, it's pretty cool to see how he leads if you're willing to listen to him. All right. Well, in summary, walking wisely, that's what we're talking about here, right? That means making the most of the time that God has given you. Making the most of that time. We don't want to waste the life that God has given us. I don't want to look back with regret. I want to look back and say, I didn't do everything perfect, but I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I'm so grateful to God for how he has directed my life so that it actually amounts to something. Knowing God's will, understanding that, it's a great treasure. It's a great treasure, but it's only available to people that really want it. God's not going to force his will on you. He's not going to force feed you. But if you really want it, if you really seek it out, he will give it to you. He will guide you. If you're not like that stubborn mule, he's just going to stop yanking on the reins at a certain point. Say, all right, go ahead. But if we're willing to go the direction he wants us to go, then he will lead us, and it's really worth it. As it says in Psalm 37:4, another verse that I read as a young believer has always stuck with me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Follow God, and let him prove that true for you. Yeah, Lord, we got a pretty distorted view of you. We need you to set that straight for us. You love us. And you're not like other authority figures that have not been the kind of people we'd want to follow. But you're a loving God, and you know the best way for our lives, Lord. You designed us. You want to light up the darkness so that we're not tripping and stumbling over things. Lord, we don't want to waste the time that you've given us. We want to walk wisely. We want to make the most of our time. We want to understand what your will is, Lord. I pray for some of us here who are wrestling with some choices, Lord. I want to claim the promise that you give, that whoever lacks wisdom, we need to ask you, and you'll give generously. So, Lord, I pray for that promise into their lives, Lord. I pray, too, God, that for the person who is, what they really need is they need forgiveness from you, Lord. I pray they would cry out to you for that forgiveness, that they would understand that is the starting place for them following your will for their lives, and that they would take that first step, and then that would set them on a course that would revolutionize the remainder of their lives, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.